I mentioned to you in the morning that we were going to be looking in Psalm 119 at verse 9 this evening. And so I invite you to turn with me to the big Psalm 119. We shall read through this section, this second section of the Psalm, and focus our attention on verse number 9. Psalm 119 from verse 9. We read, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Now you notice that this whole section is very similar to the section that we were looking at last Sunday evening, when we were looking at verses 33 to 40. And in these verses last Sunday evening, we pointed out how in each of these eight verses, the psalmist is asking for guidance, for enlightenment, for wisdom, for understanding, and so on in the ways of the Lord. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." And right through, he is making an appeal to God, for God to guide him and to teach him in God's word. And he describes God's word, you remember, we saw, in so many different ways. Its statutes, its God's law, its commandments, its God's testimonies, its God's way unto establish thy word. Thy judgments are good. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And we were basically looking at the idea or the theme of why is it that in the scriptures we have so many places, especially in the book of Psalms, why is it that we have so many places where the psalmist is asking God to guide him, to enlighten him, to give him wisdom, to strengthen him, and all the other places. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. And we saw that this is something that is worth considering for the simple reason that there are so many places where there is this appeal by the psalmist to God, directly to God, that God would in some way directly guide his footsteps. And the significance of those appeals is surely to be considered in the light of the fact that the psalmist already has the scriptures. And we might say, well, there's no need to ask God for guidance because we have the Bible. And there are those who appeal, they say, well, all you need is the scripture. Well, that really is not scriptural, in a sense. The scripture, we do believe in the sufficiency of the scripture. It is sufficient to make us wise unto salvation. And we were reading that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration, and it is designed to make you wise. And those who know the Bible, they know God's way of salvation. They know God's mind. They know God's will. But that doesn't mean to say that they believe it. It doesn't mean to say that they're going to walk in it. There are plenty of people who know the Bible. They have the scripture, but they don't have salvation. And they may search the scripture like those Jews that Jesus speaks of in John's gospel. You're searching the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you're going to find eternal life. You don't find eternal life in the scriptures. You find information about God in the scriptures, but the way that we find eternal life is by experiencing a new birth. It's not just that God speaks to us or gives us a word. He must do a work within us. And it is that appeal that the psalmists are making. The psalmist says in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, because by myself I don't know." It may be that he is reading God's statutes, but that doesn't mean to say that he understands what God's statutes have to say to him in the particular circumstances of life. And so when we think of all these different appeals that we have, it is an appeal for a personal experience of God. And this is why our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, encourages us as Christians to pray for the Holy Spirit. There are those that say we shouldn't pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, of course we should pray for the Holy Spirit. There are those who say, but you already have the Spirit. Yes, that is true, but we don't have the Spirit in His fullness. Is there no room for more leading and more experience of the Holy Spirit? There's always room for more understanding. And we saw last Sunday evening that the problem is not in the lack of clarity or the inconsistency of the Scripture, but the problem is ourselves. We are the ones who need to be enlightened. We are the ones who need teaching for our circumstances and the times and the places in which we live. We have the Word of God, but we need to learn how to apply and how to understand the Word of God. There are texts for times, and we were emphasizing in each of these verses last Sunday evening, the psalmist wanting the Lord to do something for him individually. Now, the Bible speaks to people individually. And in the verse that we're going to be focusing our attention on this evening, here we have a young man singled out for special attention. The Scripture applies, the psalmist tells us that the Word of God is exceedingly broad. It applies to everybody and anybody, and yet he singles out as someone who seems to be in some kind of special need. He singles out a young man. And it's interesting how in the Scripture there's quite a number of places where the Bible emphasizes the importance of making right decisions in the days of our youth. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 at verse 1, seek now your Creator in the days of your youth, because there are going to come days, sooner or later. We may die young, and then the evil day will come sooner than we think. But there are going to be evil days coming for all of us, in which we're going to find no pleasure. We're not always going to be young. We're going to grow old, and all the afflictions of age, and they're not beautiful, and they are not to be desired, really, and they would never happen to us apart from sin. But nonetheless, the evil days come in which we say, I have no pleasure in them. And if we do not seek the Lord in the days of our youth, the likelihood is we're never going to seek Him. Most people are converted before the age of 25. And I'm not saying you can't be converted after that. I am saying as the years pass and you're not converted, your chances, statistically speaking, are slipping away. And so we have a text here that applies particularly to a young man. Now, in the verse that we're looking at, there is a question and there is an answer to the question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a very good question. And the answer, the biblical answer is, and it's the only answer that the Bible really gives to this kind of question, the answer is, he can only cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word. So where do we begin as we come to look at this particular verse? Now, there are those of you who might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a young man, I'm an old man, I'm not even a man, I'm a woman. And we may, as it were, divorce ourselves from this text, but we can't do that. The young man here is taken up, yes, as an individual. He is a real individual, separate from other kinds of people, but nonetheless, he is a kind of pattern. There are certain significances in a young man that, in a sense, apply to us all. So where do we begin? We begin by emphasizing this. This text applies to a young man because a young man has special need. He especially needs to take heed to the Word of God, because a young man is in a particular, peculiar kind of danger. He is very often a danger to other people, and he is probably the greatest danger to himself, and there's no way out of escaping the implications of being a dangerous creature such as a young man is, other than by taking heed to the Scriptures. The young man is a danger to himself and to others. And any statistician who looks into certain kinds of activities and tragedies in life, they will tell you without a moment's hesitation that young men below the age of 25 loom large in those statistics, whether it be killed in high-speed car crashes or motorbike accidents or falling off high heights or jumping off cliffs and imagining that they're going to with their air machinery or whatever it is, and they plunge to the earth very often. Anybody who studies crime will tell you that our jails are full of young men, and they are full of men who are not so young but who once were as young men jailed. The greatest group of re-offenders are those who offended when they were young. They have learned young to be offenders against society. They're put in jail. Statistics show that. And we could multiply examples. The military experts, they love young men because they know that young men gathered together in regiments and companies and platoons, they are born killers. They are fighting, they say, for the flag. But you read the diaries of men who have been to war. You read the diaries of those Aussies, those diggers that we so much admire, and for whom we feel such pathos at times. You read what they wrote, and they will tell you, these were the best years of my life, when they were putting hand grenades in the pockets of their captured enemies and watching them go and explode up. Australians were noted for that. Young men love war. They love to kill the enemy. And sometimes they wish that wars would go on. They're sorry when the peace comes, because these are the best times of their life. They're being paid to kill. They fly flying machines that are designed to kill. Now, I'm not exaggerating. You can read it all in the statistics. And in the Bible, the scripture has a great deal to say to a young man. Paul exhorts Timothy. He says, flee youthful lusts. Why does he need to say that? Because young men are full of lusts. This is the time when their bodies are at their most powerful, when their hormones are pumping. And even Murray McShane writes, as a young man, a young Christian man, of the difficulties that he had as a young man controlling those bodily young men's passions. He speaks of his blood being hot, as in the blood of any other young man. There's no use cringing against facts. I was a young man once, and now I'm old, and I know what it's like to have been a young man. Everybody who is a young man understands those impulses that rise unbidden and that must be controlled, because if they are not, they will destroy us and they will destroy others. And so it is in the days of our youth that we are at the strongest physically. We're never going to be quite as strong again as we are in those early days of our young manhood. And also mentally, it's in the days of our youth that young men are full of ambitions. They are imagining what life is going to be. They are full of ambitions. They are going to be conquerors of the world. They are going to be the great ones. My life is going to be filled. They are going to fill out their life. It's in the days of their youth that the great decisions of young men are made. And as they reach older age, the kind of decisions that they did make in the days of their youth are going to determine what they are as old men. Why is it that our aged care facilities and our hospitals are full of men who perhaps are prematurely aged, who are having to have amputations and perhaps their tongue cut out because of a cancer of the tongue and so on? Why? Because in the days of their youth, they did not pay attention to the Word of God. They entered into a lifestyle that leads in the end to tragedy and sorrow for themselves and for their families. And so it is in the days of our youth that we make the big decisions. And so the scripture has a special word of direction and caution and warning to a young man, because he is in grave danger of misdirecting his footsteps and ignoring the advice of the Word of God and imagining that to be a man is to go fornicating and to go drinking and to go doing whatever it is. How many of the young men who are flocking into the tattooist shops tonight in 10 or 20 years are going to be flocking into those cosmetic surgeon's shop to get all these tattoos removed? They have made a mess of their life and they've made a mess of their bodies, because your body never recovers from those massive injections of ink into your skin that are now the tattoo mark of young manhood and increasingly young womanhood today. You see, the Bible is realistic. It calls a spade, it calls sin by its proper name. And it recognizes that a young man must listen before it is too late, because the time of youth for a young man is the time of the greatest opportunities for deciding what kind of man he is going to be. You remember how, in the case of Samuel, Mary McShane wrote a poem about Samuel. When Samuel was a lad, he first heard the Lord. And you know the story of young Samuel as a young boy, taken into the temple, given over by his mother Hannah to serve the Lord, and she came each year with a new garment for him, serving under Eli, the aged priest. And you remember how the word of the Lord came to young Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thought that this was Eli calling him, and he went into where the old man was laying in the temple precincts. And the old man knew something of the Lord, and he told the lad to go down and lie down. And when the voice came again, Samuel was told to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the voice came in the night again to young Samuel, only a young child, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." And when the morning came, you remember young Samuel went in, and Eli said, "What did he say?" And he told him the unpleasant truth of what the Lord had said. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. It is the will of the Lord." But Samuel was the great man that he became. In his maturity and in his old age, he became the first of the great prophets after Moses. And he was someone who had known the Lord from his youth up. He began early. David, the psalmist, says that the Lord had been his strength from my youth. Paul writes to Timothy and reminds Timothy that as a young man, he had grown up from his godly mother and his godly grandmother. He had grown up with the knowledge of the scriptures. From your youth, you have known the scriptures. And it is possible from our childhood and young manhood to know the scriptures and not to believe or to submit to them. But young Samuel submitted to God's word in the days of his youth. And young Timothy also submitted to the word of the Lord in the days of his youth. He didn't reject or resent it. He didn't grow hard under the familiarity with God's word. He listened and he learned. And from a youth, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you are a young man tonight, and if you're not converted tonight, if you're past the age of 25 or even approaching, whatever it is, you are in great danger of becoming a reprobate. You're in danger of becoming lost. You are in danger of violating the wise counsel of this verse, paying attention to the word of the Lord, becoming familiar with it, assuming that life is going to go on, that you're always going to be strong, you're always going to be intelligent. You're always going to have the faculties of mind and body and the opportunities for salvation. And the urgency for a young man is to learn something very serious and solemn. Life is brief, time is short, eternity is long. And God is not mocked. And we either seek him in the days of our youth, or the likelihood is we're never going to seek him at all. And so here the young man is held up as the epitome of a dangerous creature, dangerous to himself. He is born in sin, this young man. And if his ways are not directed by the ways of the Lord, how are his ways going to be directed? What is going to guide the footsteps of a young man who knows not the Lord? If it is not the Lord, it's going to be some false religion. And if it's not some false religion, it's going to be nothing more than his natural wisdom and his passions, serving the mind and the flesh and the mind, fulfilling the desires. That's why young men love to go out drinking and fornicating and doing all the things that they do, because that is the fulfillment of their youthful ambitions and passions. That is what their ambitions are set upon. And these ambitions must be turned about before it is too late. They are born in sin. They are shaped in iniquity. Why was it that David, even as a godly man, could fall into the sins of adultery and murder? Why? Because within him there was every propensity to evil. And David, as a young man, had to learn that it is either mortification of the flesh or spiritual death, one or the other. And so David began as a young man to remember that in the days of his youth, God had been his trust. Born in sin, shaped in sin. And as you and I look even at the church tonight, I feel a sense of foreboding because our churches are not occupied by young men seeking the will of the Lord. Most young men that you know are not seeking the Lord. They're everywhere under the sun, but they're not in churches. Most young men that you know are not as those who recognize even remotely. And if you're to tell them of their danger, the reality from a biblical point of view of the kind of creatures that they are, they would have no understanding because they are not taking heed to the Word of God. So the first thing we emphasize this evening is this. The young man is in danger. He is a great danger to himself and to others. He is a potential criminal. We are not saying that every young man that we know is going to be a criminal. We're not saying that. We are simply saying that as a member of a group, he is representing a member who have all kinds of difficulties and dangers and even suicides and overdosing in drugs and all the other kinds of things we could spend our time speaking about. That's the first thing that I want to emphasize this evening. But there's another thing I want to emphasize. And it is the way in which the Bible is emphasizing a young man who needs the instruction of the Lord because of the kind of young man's future. What is the young man going to be in the normal course of life? Well, he is going to be a future older man. He is going to be a future husband of some woman, fortunate or unfortunate as the case may be, but the likelihood is he will team up with a female, whether in a legitimate or in an illegitimate relationship, and he will be to her husband in a sense. The issue is going to be, what kind of a husband is this man who doesn't pay any attention to the Word of God? What kind of husband is he going to be? Is he going to lead her in the ways of the Lord or out of the ways of the Lord? He is going to be a future father, whether he is married or not married, he will probably beget some children, and they will be like himself. And how is he going to relate? What kind of father is he going to be to his offspring? If he does not relate and obey the word of the Lord, how can he possibly bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? He will bring them up to be like himself, worldlings. He may well be a moral young man, like the rich young ruler that we read of in the scripture, but he is not godly. He may bring up his children to believe in morality, but not in godliness. He may bring up his children to be honest, but not to pray and not to seek God's salvation and God's mercy. He will bring up his children to deny that they are born in original sin. He won't teach them that they are already corrupted according to God's teaching. He will tell them that they're all right. He will tell them that they are simply the product of advanced evolutionary processes or whatever it is he will tell them. But he will not tell them to seek the Lord in the days of their youth. He will not tell them that they are needing above all things to know the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God. How many children are brought up in families where perhaps the young man has known the word of the Lord, but he's not teaching it. And these young children are going to be worse. They don't even have the advantages of the upbringing of their father. He is going to be a renegade against Christ. He is going to be a traitor to the gospel, turning against it and turning his children against the gospel. And they are not going to be like those little ones who in the gospels came to Jesus. They were brought to Jesus. He's never going to bring his children to Jesus. And consequently, they are never going to know the blessings of Jesus because their father has not heeded the words of the Lord in the days of his youth. and he has now settled into some ungodly marriage or relationship, and his children are just like himself, bringing them up in his own likeness. This young man is going to be a future father. He is going to be the future head of a household. What is that household going to be like? He is going to be a future influencer of other people for good or ill. One way or the other, he is going to have an input and an influence in people's lives. People are going to be looking to him. His children are going to believe what he says because daddy says it. There is no God. You don't need to pray to God for Christ, in the name of Christ. Therefore, they don't pray. Daddy says so. And some of those who have been familiar and turned away from the gospel, they are the hardest. They are scorched earth. They are just so, so hard to reach. A man said to me a way back a number of years ago, I've tried that and it doesn't work and I want nothing more ever to do with Christianity it was. And his children are brought up. This is the kind of future that this young man who neglects the word of God is going to live. He is going to live like that. And in his old age, he is going to see his children breaking his heart. And he has caused them to break his heart. The Proverbs tells us that we are to bring up our children in the knowledge of the Lord. Because if we do not do so, there's going to come a day in which we're going to see them and we are going to weep over what we have produced. They are going to be worse than we are. We are going to see in our own lifetime with our own eyes, our offspring, godless worldlings, perhaps criminals. And we are the ones who have done it. We have done this to them. This is why this word to a young man is so important. But there's another reason why this young man is singled out for special attention. And it's not just because he is a future father and a future husband or a future head of households or something like that. It is because he is a future leader of society. I'm emphasizing that despite the fact that increasingly we are living in an age of increasing feminism. And I am not saying that women should not be the heads of corporations or should not be airline pilots. I don't think women should be driving tanks or firing machine guns. I don't think they should be members of ships, crews going into battle or that kind of thing. I think that women should be kept out of danger. They are, after all, the bearers and the carers of children, and they should be kept away from the danger zone. But having said that, the fact is we do not deny women equal opportunities. But even with all equal opportunities being what they are, the fact remains that most men, most of those who are the leaders of society, are men and not women. We believe in equal opportunities for politicians, but most men down in Canberra, most politicians, they are men. They're not women. They outnumber them. And in all probability, that will be the way it is. So this young man is going to have a future in some kind of leadership role in society. And in his godlessness, if he does not seek early the ways of the Lord, he is going to lead and legislate in an ungodly manner. And so here is a man who has a potential for leadership in the world. But also, what about leadership in the church? The scriptures make it very clear that while in the Old Testament and in the New Testament we do have female prophetesses, the Lord can give the prophetic gift to whomsoever he wishes. He can give a revelation to a woman as quick as he can give a revelation to a man. And we find prophetesses in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. But we do not find any official capacity in the leadership of the ancient church in terms of a woman. No woman ever served at the altar of Israel. There was only one woman who ever ruled in Judah, and she was a usurper, Queen Athaliah, you may remember, and she took what did not belong. In Israel, the offices in God's church are reserved for men. It is men. And the apostles are men, and elders are men, and deacons are men. Office and leadership in the Christian church, if my understanding of the New Testament is right, is reserved not for women, but for men. And what kind of men are we going to have in leadership if in the days of their youth they have not properly attended the word of God? There's a sense in which it's too late. simply to put a man into office in the church because he happens to be there. He may be a secret kind of heretic for all we know. He may have all kinds of deficiencies of disqualification. And the only men that are really suitable for the office are those who have taken seriously the word of God. We are not saying a man who is converted after the age of 25 is automatically excluded from eldership or diaconate or from a call to the ministry. Of course we are not saying that. But what we are saying is that such a man has got a lot of ground to make up. If he has squandered the days of his youth, he may well be called into the ministry or whatever, but in a later stage of life, he has to begin doing things that he ought to have been doing in the days when he was young. And the fact of the matter is that even when we do, as maturer students, as I did, enter into a course of study in preparation for the ministry, there's a sense in which there are wasted years behind us. The best time for learning the things of God is in the days of our youth. The younger, the better. And it is quite significant that many of the great men of the church, if I may be bold enough to say so, they were converted young, and their mature years were the fruit of an early conversion and an early attendance upon the Word of God. They were formed and framed. They didn't have to undo a lot of bad learning as I had to do. I had to unlearn heresy and all the old habits of a worldly life. You've got to put all that away. It's best never even to imbibe those kinds of things if, as a young man, we pay attention to the words of the Lord. And that is why the Scripture speaks to children. That's why we were speaking. That's why we're reading together in 1 John chapter 2, where John is writing to the little children. He's writing to the old men, and he's writing to the young men. And he writes to the young men in highly significant biblical language. Young men, you are strong. Stronger than the old men. Stronger than the children. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one in a way that an old man perhaps cannot overcome. And a child cannot overcome. A young man is a man who is bursting with natural vigor and vitality in a way that never comes before and will never come again once the youngness of the man has gone. And so the ideal training for leadership in the Christian church as elders, preachers, deacons, or whatever is that from the earliest opportunities we grasp the things of God, imbibe them, drink them into our souls, and when the time for service comes, we are already equipped. We don't have to start preparing. We are already prepared. The best time to memorize Scripture, the best time to memorize mathematics, or anything for that matter, is in the days of our youth. That's the time to learn languages, the experts tell us. It's the time to learn everything. Most great scientific discoveries have been discovered by men who are under the age of 25. Isaac Newton says concerning the ages of 24 and 26, later on he wrote about it, and he said, "In those days I was in my prime for invention." These were the days, those 2 years when he was 24 to 26, these were the great days when he was discovering gravitation and optics and so on. These were the best years of my prime for invention, he said. And it's the same spiritually as in the natural world. And if we miss out on that opportunity, it may be that even spiritually, we never fully recapture. Napoleon, the great general, said, "I can recover and restore everything, except one thing." He said, "I can replace men who are lost in battle. I can replace horses. I can recapture land. I can repair, get new uniforms, get new men." He says, "But I can never recapture time." You can never recapture time. The days of youth are days of a peculiar opportunity. When so many things combine together, it's in the days of youth that we determine as young men what kind of life we're going to be, what kind of career we're going to be. Are we going to be godly or godless? It is in the days of youth that many who are brought up in the church abandon the church. It's in the days of youth these big decisions are made. And it's in the days of youth that the scripture says, young man, you pay attention, because you're never going to have this kind of opportunity and urgency, and never again are you going to be on that fulcrum of decision where you're going to go one way or the other. One way or the other is decided when we're young. And the way that we take is the way that we took. We may not recognize it at the time, but looking back, all of us can look back and say, my life was decided away back then. In that moment when I chose to go this way rather than that way. And that's the kind of issue that the scripture is speaking about. So what is the corrective for the young man? He is a man of great danger. He is a man of great potential. He has a future, good or bad, in the world and in the church. What is the only cure and corrective for the young man? It is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now this Psalm 119, as I'm sure you know, is a psalm which extols the word of God, the law of God, his precepts, his statutes, his governments, and all the other ways that the law of God is described. Notice how the psalm begins. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Once you begin to seek the Lord, what happens? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently in the days of our youth, particularly. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes from the days of my youth. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commands. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes. The sooner I learn them, the sooner I will keep them. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Look at verse number 10 of this psalm, immediately following the verse we're looking at. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then verse 11 in this. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In verse number 18 of this same psalm, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Later on, the psalmist speaks of knowing the word of God. It makes me wiser than the ancients, he says. As a young man, I'm wiser than the old wise men who only have natural wisdom. It makes me wiser than my foes, because having learned your statutes, having hidden your word in my heart, I have learned not only to imbibe, but I have learned to digest, and they have been built into my living system, just like our food is built into our living systems of our bodies. So how is it that we are to learn? Well, it means by reading it, doesn't it? This is the time of inquiry. This is the time when we look at things, when we read books. What kind of books do we read? What kind of books is it that automatically, when we are looking for something to read, what is it that we read? Do we read the Word of God, or do we read things that are not indeed contrary to the Word of God? What kind of things do we look at? What kind of things do we listen to? We're in an age of massive listening. You can hardly see anybody in the street today or sitting in an airport. They're either listening to some electronic gadgetry or they're playing on some electronic gadgetry. It's an astonishing, it's a worldwide phenomena. There are 800 million personal phones in India. 800 million. We're in that age when people walk along the street. Sometimes they get knocked down by cars because they don't hear the car coming. They're listening to some music. It happens. Quite a number of accidents are taking place. We're living in the age when we're seeing things and listening. What do we listen to? Well, we can read the Bible anywhere. But one of the things that the scripture emphasizes about the word of God is that it is meant to be heard. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's vital that I mention it again. We are so familiar with having the written word that perhaps there's a certain disdain in some for the spoken word. And that probably is why there is an increasing tendency in Christian churches today to absent oneself from the gathered saints, because we can read the Bible at home. We don't need to go to church to read the Bible. No, you don't. That's true, we grant. But you need to go to church surely to hear the Word of God. And the Scripture emphasizes, not just because in those old days they didn't have the Bible, it emphasizes as a principle of gospel biblical communication the importance of hearing. Faith comes by hearing. You and I may read the Scriptures, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. Of course we encourage you to read the Bible. But we encourage you to hear the Bible proclaimed. Because even in our confessions and our catechisms, there is the means of grace, prayer, fellowship, preaching, especially the preaching of the word, especially the preaching. Jesus was a preacher. The prophets were preachers. Moses was a preacher. He was a speaking teacher. Moses. What we have in the law of Moses written down in the books that we have were things that Moses said. You shall do it this way. This is Moses telling the people what God had said to him. And all the prophets, they were preachers. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. He sent his disciples out to preach the gospel. Of course they were to write it down. That's a good thing to do. But they were to go and preach it. And we were reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where Paul says to Timothy there, Timothy was to be a preacher. He was to learn from his grandmother and his mother not just to read the Bible but to hear the Bible explained. That from your youth, through your godly grandmother and your mother, you have learned the Holy Scriptures. These godly women were telling young Timothy about it. Hear the word of the Lord. The Scripture is given in order that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly prepared unto every good work. Who is the man of God in the Bible? He is the preacher. Down through history, most Christians, they'd never even seen a Bible. But in order for a man to preach the Bible, he must read and have a Bible. It wasn't until the 15th century that printing became the familiar thing that it is for us today. And up until that time, the manuscripts were handwritten. Most people didn't have a book, but they would go and listen to news. They would go and listen to whatever was being said. And in churches, they would hear the word of the Lord. The man of God is the preacher. And whether people read the Bible or not, the Scripture says you must listen to it. And there's a lack of listening in the church today. And that's why Christianity in the Western world is declining. And in other parts of the world, it is increasing because the people are gathering to listen to the Word of God. Football stadiums in some part of the world. In India, we were hearing fairly recently of congregations. Our little denomination is just handfuls of little people like this little congregation tonight. Sometimes people who visit our synod, they are surprised at how small we are. They're rather taken aback. We have become accustomed to smallness, mediocrity, declension. We become used to that. And we have become accustomed to professing Christian people simply not turning up to hear the word of the Lord. They're not paying attention. They're not heeding. Heeding has to do with hearing as well as reading and remembering it. And on the basis of what we hear and heed, making the big decisions, like Joseph away back in the Old Testament and like young Timothy. How is it that Paul speaks so commendably of Timothy? How is it that Timothy is with the Apostle Paul more than any other single companion with whom Paul traveled in his missionary journey? Why is it Timothy? He's always the one. I have nobody like him, he says to the Philippians. Because Timothy, from a young man, a youth, a boy, he had taken God seriously. and he had learned to think God's thoughts after him, and his priorities and his great ambitions were the same ambitions that God has. Timothy was a man who hadn't squandered his youth. It means the kind of company that we keep. Who are our companions in life? Who were Timothy's companions? He wasn't ashamed to be associated with his grandmother and his mother and with the Apostle Paul, increasingly aged and injured. No handsome film star persona, the apostle, a little man already battered and broken with the sufferings of the gospel. And Timothy was willing to associate himself as a young man with these older women and with this older man who was already bearing the scars of Jesus. Young men, there are young men in the world and they wouldn't be seen dead with their grandmother. She's an embarrassment to them and their mother, because they have other companions, other young men who think just like themselves, worldlings. And if everybody there is wearing a tattoo, then I'll get one as well. And if it's big earrings, then I'll get one of them as well. Getting in with the ungodly ones, where swear words are every second word and nobody bats an eye. What kind of companions do we keep? Evil company corrupts good manners. We're all gregarious by nature. It's not good for man to live alone. In any age, we need companionships. Paul, you very seldom find Paul on his own. Very seldom do you find Jesus on his own. Could you not watch with me even for an hour? He wanted them to be there, these disciples. He went away occasionally, but then he came back to where the disciples were. He was mingling with the crowds. He was a gregarious individual. Christians ought to be mingling. Birds of a feather flock together. The young man who is in danger of wandering off to other young men who would have nothing to do with young godly men. Paying attention to God's word to seek out godly companions. By paying attention to it, not only in terms of its doctrine, but in terms of its practice. Young men are in danger. There are old men in the world today, perhaps, who look back upon their life with regret. The story is told. I can't vouch for the accuracy of this, but the story is told. I'm sure you've all heard of the great missionary to Africa. Great missionary, great explorer, David Livingstone, Scottish doctor. 19th century, Victorian Britain, went off to Africa to explore various places. The Victoria Falls, for example, he named them after Queen Victoria. He didn't see many converts. He had some interesting adventures, found by Dr. Stanley, who went looking for him. You remember, famous words, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. And then finally, David Livingstone died, by which time he'd become a hero because Stanley wrote about him. And when he died, there was a great funeral, huge concourse. And it is supposed, the story says, that in the crowd, someone was heard in a broad, apparently David Livingstone had a very broad Scottish accent. He was a Dundee man. He was a Dundee man. And he would speak very broad Scots. And a broad Scots accent was heard to say, "Aye, Davy, you were right, Davy. You were right." A man who had known Livingstone in the days of his youth, who had gone an entirely different road to David Livingstone, was an ungodly old man. And at long last was facing the reality. David Livingstone was right. And this man was wrong. "Aye, Davy, you were right. Davy, the day is coming when you and I are going to look back on days of youth that have been ill-spent or misspent." Young women here, not many, but some. What kind of man? Any man? Or a young man, or a youngish man, or a suitable man who's a God-fearing man? When I came to Sydney, I remember speaking to a minister. We used to have a fraternal. He used to go to, and he was telling me if a woman in his congregation would marry an ungodly man, she wanted to get married. That's not a bad thing to want to do. It's a natural, proper thing. And she married a man who was not a Christian, and he spoke to her about it, and she was determined. She left the church. She left the church and went off with this ungodly, unconverted man. And he asked her, why are you doing this? And her answer was, where are the Christian men? Where are they? And she was willing to compromise to go with a man who was not a young man attending the Word of God. Who knows what kind of a husband he would have been to her? I don't know. Maybe a good one, but not a godly one. That's the point. What kind of elders? Novices, men who are still learning, or men who are well matured already because from their youth they have been imbibing. So as I close this evening, what's the lesson you're giving us? Not sure what it is. Young men are in danger. Young men have a future. One way or the other, their life will be shaped by the days of their youth. Godliness or ungodliness will begin then. And by paying attention only to the Word of God, there's no other way that the Bible knows about. And so I will close with three questions. What better way to live is there for a young man than to pay attention to God's Word? Can you think of a better way? God's Word deals with the big issues of life. Young men, we want to know as young men, what's the world made of? How did the world begin? How's it going to end? What's the meaning of life? Who am I? Where am I? Where's my place in history? Do I have any meaning, or am I just happenstance? The Word of God explains all the big answers to the big questions. The Word of God is a masculine message. There's nothing feminine or effeminate or effete in the message of God and the gospel. God is a masculine deity, and the arm of the Lord does great things. He's strong. He's a mighty power. There's nothing better than to know this God. He's a man's God. Some gods are not man's gods, but the God of the Bible is a man's God. And being a man in the highest and truest sense is not to blaspheme the name of the Lord. That's not being manly, that's being brutish. A brutish man does not know, says the psalmist in Psalm 92. A brutish man, those men holding up the pubs and the clubs today, are they men living like men? They're living just like animals, filling their guts with booze and going home and bashing their wife around. Is that the way to live? Or is there a better way? What better way is there to live? The second question is, what better opportunity than in the days of your youth, before the evil days come? There comes a time for every lost soul when it's too late. There's no point in us saying, well, there's life, there's hope. That's not biblical. There are some people, and they have already sinned beyond the pale of redemption. I can't point them out, neither can you, but God knows who they are, and He will never speak to them again. Their day of opportunity. They sin once too often, and God has nothing more to say to them other than what He has already said. And we all want friends in life. And on this I'm finishing. We all long for companions. Who are our friends? What better friend with a capital F than this God who is spoken of here as being the author of the word, thy word, by taking heed there according to thy word. And when we pay attention to God's word, God pays attention to our words. When we begin to listen to God, He begins to listen to us. When we speak to Him, He then speaks to us. And if we are listening to Him, when we pray, oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments, this God will listen, and He will not allow us to wander from His commandments. What better friend for a man than Jesus Christ. Look at the men he chose. Big fishermen. Tough men. He chose men who were men's men. And if you want to be a man, then become a Christian. Become like God. And God will look after the rest. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So you see the relevance of all of this, because all of us are influenced by men. Fathers, husbands, elders, deacons, preachers. What kind of men are we allowing to influence our lives? That's where we're all involved, you see. Because men, in a very real sense, shape the world. And they shape the church. We know that occasionally a woman rises to the highest. At the moment we've got a woman in the lodge, fine. Doesn't alter the facts. It's men who shape this world. Because it's men who make the decisions at the end of the day, for good or bad, for God or the devil. One way or the other, a young man has tremendous potentiality. And he's in grave danger of squandering it and destroying himself and others along the road. That's what this text is all about. Texts for times. Texts for people. May God bless his word to us.